Brilliant. Thank you very much. Just as I get myself sorted, I'm going to get you to do a little bit of chatting with the people around you. And it's based on these two statements, which are going to come up on the screen. Statement number one, there is evil and suffering in the world. Statement number two, there is a God. If these statements are both true, why doesn't God sort it out? Why doesn't God sort out all the evil and suffering in the world? Why don't you chat to the people around you for a minute or so and answer that question, why? Why doesn't God sort it out? Off you go. Okay. It was a tough question to start with, to try and get you to crack in a minute. But look, here are three popular possibilities that people come up with when they're trying to work this question through. The first is, God can't deal with it because he's weak. He's actually powerless to deal with evil and suffering. The second is that he won't, that God is evil. He might be powerful, but he's evil. He doesn't want to deal with the suffering and evil in this world. And the third thing is that he doesn't exist. Actually, there is no God. God that we talk about isn't God at all. Actually, he can't solve evil and suffering because he doesn't exist. And I think the existence of pain and suffering is still the number one reason why people give up on God, because they see the world around them, they look at their own lives, and they experience suffering and sadness and stress and sickness, and they think, if there is a God, why isn't he acting? Why isn't he sorting all of this out? Have you ever thought that? As you look at the world around you, as you look at what's gone on in your own life, or perhaps the lives of those you love, have you not ever thought, why doesn't God fix this? Why doesn't he sort this out? There's a guy called Stephen Fry, you may have heard of him. He's thought about this a bit. And we're going to watch a video of what happened when he was asked about what he would do when he met God in the end. Don't worry so much about all the words that he says. Just listen out for the tone that he uses towards God and where he goes with this. Okay, it's about 2 minutes or so clip, and we'll have a chat about it afterwards. Let's have a look at the screens. Here are some of the words that he used. They're going to come up on the screen. Bone cancer in children, what's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, that means unpredictable, me-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? Stephen Fry looks at the world around him. He sees the sadness and suffering and pain, and he cannot understand why God would make a world like that. And instead of going to God for answers, he rejects him outright. He says, as soon as you take God out of the picture, life is simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living. But think about it for a moment. If you take God out of the picture, you're still left with the question, why? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? And if there's no God to fix it, well, what is the answer then? What hope is there? You think it's us? Are we suddenly going to get better and nicer to each other? Are we going to cure every single illness that there is and get rid of every parasite on the planet? I want to suggest to you that taking God out of the picture doesn't make things simpler. It leaves you with the same questions, but no hope and nowhere to go. So I want you to come with me, and we're going to meet Habakkuk in the pages of the Old Testament. I don't know how much you know about him. I barely could spell him until recently. Let me give you a picture of where we've got to in the Bible story, because we're kind of two-thirds, over halfway through the Bible. So what's happened so far? Well, God's created the world. He's made some amazing promises to Abraham. His people have then been slaves in Egypt, and God has rescued them through Moses and the Red Sea. And through a guy called Joshua, they get to the promised land. And then once they get there, they want a king. so they could be like all the other nations. So along comes Saul and David and Solomon. And then the nation splits into two. You've got Israel in the north. I'm pointing up for north, but I know that's not north. But I'm pointing to north. And Judah in the south. That's about 300 years before Habakkuk was around. But before that, Israel gets wiped out by the Assyrian Empire. Those guys in the north, they're gone because of their sin. And so all you've got left is these smaller guys, Judah, in the south, and that's where Habakkuk comes in. He lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. He was a prophet, which means he's one of God's spokesmen, there to give messages to the people. And at this stage, Judah is still going. They're under a king called Jehoiakim. He's not a great king, and the people aren't doing very well. Yeah, they're living in God's land, but they've rejected God, and they've started to fight with each other. We'll see that in a moment. And so Habakkuk looks around at the people. He sees they're in a mess, and he turns to God for answers. Now, most of the prophets in the Bible had a very simple message, which was basically this: you're doomed unless you turn back to God. Habakkuk's a bit different, because Habakkuk doesn't spend much time talking to the people on behalf of God. He spends most of his time talking to God. We're actually listening to a conversation that happens between Habakkuk and God. It's like a conference call. We're kind of sitting on it. Habakkuk and God are having this conversation, and we're sitting in on this chat that they have. As Habakkuk tries to make sense of who God is and what's going on around him and how those two things fit together. And so we're going to see firstly, and we've got a handout for this, so do work through that if that helps. You've got these booklets that you had were not just things for the waste paper bin, honestly. They give you points with which is going to help you as you go through the talks. Take notes if you like, but you don't have to, of course. But the first point in that first talk is that in our whys, we need to keep calling out to God even when nothing seems to be happening. And from those first few verses, we can see that this conversation Habakkuk's having with God has been going on for a while. Have a look at verse 2 with me in the Bible, where Habakkuk says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" See, Habakkuk had done the right thing. He'd come to God in prayer. He'd been asking him to do something, but nothing had improved. You can imagine him through gritting teeth going, "God, why are you not answering? I'm praying to you. I know you can do something, but nothing has changed. Things are just the same. You're not acting." You ever had that experience? Perhaps you've prayed for that dear family member to get better and they haven't. You prayed that God would protect you from being bullied at school and the same thing happens again. You've prayed for that person to become a Christian and nothing seems to get to change. They don't seem to be any softer to the gospel. It's hard, isn't it? You come to God in prayer and nothing changes. It's amazing how even people who don't believe in God turn to him when they've turned everywhere else. Almost like if they call out to God, maybe he'll just wave a magic wand and make everything better. But Habakkuk shows that's not what happens, is it? Have a look at verse 3. He says to God, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Imagine it every morning. Habakkuk wakes up. He looks out of his window onto the street, and this is what he sees. People are fighting with each other, and no one's doing anything about it. There's no justice. People are getting away with murder. People are worshipping whoever and whatever they like, as long as it suits them. And at the heart of it, they've rejected God's law, his precious word that told them how to relate to him and how to relate to each other, and they've rejected it. Apart from Habakkuk, he's not rejected God, and he's not turned away from him. He keeps coming to him for answers because he knows God is the only one with the answers. And look, the same is true for you and me. You know, when we wake up each day and our news feed tells us of another gun shooting in America, or someone's posted something about us that we don't like, or it's just not true, or we have that worry about that family member who's ill and it all rushes into our mind, don't write off God. Don't reject him. Like Habakkuk, keep coming to him. Keep calling out to him. If you're a Christian here this morning, we have this wonderful privilege of being able to call God our Father and speak to him in prayer anytime and any place. And perhaps unlike your parents, he's never too busy to hear us. He's never too distracted to hear us. He wants to hear us. He wants us to come to him. And remember, this is the God of the universe who wants little old me and you to come to him in prayer, even though he's juggling more balls in the air and spinning more plates than we could possibly imagine. He wants you and me to come to him in prayer. He wants us to tell him how we're feeling. He wants us to tell him how what's going on. And so firstly, don't stop coming to God. Like Habakkuk, keep crying out to him. He will act. He will answer, although not always as we hope or expect. And that's our second point for this morning's first talk. You see, when God does answer, we'll need to humble ourselves because sometimes his answers don't seem to make sense. I wonder if you noticed that as Simon read in verses 5 to 11. As Habakkuk cried out to God, he got an answer he would never have expected in a million years. Let me read through some of that answer. Verse 5. God says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a lord to themselves and promote their own honor." God's answer to Habakkuk was to say, look, I've heard you. I am going to answer your prayer. And his answer in summary is, I'm going to raise up a bunch of sinners who are worse than you to judge you. Did you see how they were described? Verse 6, ruthless and impetuous. Impetuous is another word for being hot-headed. Their aim in life was basically to take other people's homes and lives and families by destroying them. That's what they wanted to do. Verse 7, they are feared and dreaded. They are a law unto themselves. There's no European Court of Human Rights here. There's no NATO. There's no United Nations. These guys can just do whatever they want to do because they want to do it. Verse 11. They have no thought for what their actions will do to others. Their strength is their God. God raises up a bunch of people who are out for themselves, who have no regard for God at all, and that's God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer. No wonder he says, be utterly amazed. Just imagine for a moment you are Habakkuk, and that is the answer you receive. Would you not be slightly amazed by that? Here is a guy who loves his people, who loves his God, who's in distress and agony over what's going on with them. He wants God to do something, and God says, I am going to use an evil nation who wants nothing to do with me to judge you. And so we face that question from the beginning, head on. Why? Why is God sorting it out this way? There could have been a number of ways God could have sorted this out. Why has he chosen this way to do it? Why has he used sinful people to achieve his purposes? How could that ever work out? But listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. Some 600 years later, he's talking to a crowd of people. Jesus at this point has died and gone back to heaven. And this is what he says to the crowd. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 2, 23 to 24. He says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Acts 2, 23 to 24. To a sinful world that had rejected God and his word, Peter says, God sent Jesus to rescue them and to rescue us. And yet when Jesus came, he was rejected by men, he was mocked by people, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was killed on a cross, even though he did nothing wrong. Can you see that on the cross, God used the sinful actions of wicked men to achieve his perfect plan, so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven forever? Can you see on the cross, God's plans and purposes were being completed, even though if you were there at the time, that's not what it would have looked like. You know, as Jesus' disciples watched Jesus die, they didn't see God's plan and purpose behind it. And we know that, because the last thing they expected was Jesus to rise again. Even when Jesus stood in front of them and said, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, look, I'm eating food in your presence. How do you not believe me?" They still didn't see it. And as Habakkuk hears this message, as he hears that God is going to use the hot-headed Babylonians to judge his people, he would have struggled to see God's plan and purpose behind it. He would struggle to see how that matches the God that he called out to and he believed in. We'll see that after the break. But look, as we see the world around us, as we see evil and suffering, it doesn't mean that God's evil. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It doesn't mean God isn't working. It doesn't mean God can't be trusted. But this is what it does mean. We won't always understand why. We don't always be able to make sense of things. And you and I don't like that because we like knowing everything. We like knowing why things happen. We don't like having to trust that someone else knows best. We won't always understand why things happen in this world, why suffering happens, why evil goes unpunished. But we can choose how to respond. Here are a few different ways. Here's my favorite, ignore/bury. That's my favorite tactic. I try and distract myself with other things so that I don't have to think about evil and suffering. I just pretend it doesn't matter. I distract myself with things. You ever done that? But does it work? Does ignoring or burying things actually work? Because in some way, shape, or form, it's going to come out. Doesn't work. Maybe you want to respond like Stephen Fry and just reject God and give up on him. Say that he's not worth listening to. But can I say, if you are tempted to do that this morning, that would be the worst thing you can do. Humbling as it is to hear, God is working at a level that our little minds, compared to his, can't fully understand. And I know that's humbling. Because this world is telling us that we are the center. That there's no one greater or more powerful than us. But that's not the Bible's view. The Bible's view is that God is big. We're small compared to our Creator. Remember what we sung earlier this morning? Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has commanded every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. We are created. We are not the creator. And look, this isn't just a philosophical thing. There have been times in my own life where I've had to trust that. There have been things that have happened to me and my family where I've had to say, I don't know why God's doing this. I just have to trust him, that he knows best, that he cares, that he is in charge. And maybe you're here today and you are struggling with that too. Maybe something is going on in your life or has gone on in your life, and you struggle to see why God would allow that to happen. And maybe at that point you are tempted to give up on him, to reject him, to turn your back on him. Maybe you're frustrated with that feeling of praying to a God who doesn't seem to be listening to you. If that is you this morning, my prayer is as we keep going through this book, you will realize God can be trusted, that he is far bigger than you and I can imagine, and that is a good thing, a humbling thing, but a good thing. Why don't I pray as the band comes up and we'll respond in song. Why don't I pray for us as they do that? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God who holds the oceans in his hand, who commands every grain of sand, who controls the nations, who cares deeply about what is going right now in the world and in our lives. Father, please help us not to run away from you, not to reject you, but to trust you, to keep coming to you, to keep wanting to know you. Please help us to do that. Please help us to not write you off today, but to draw close and to find the comfort that comes from knowing that you are God and we are not. In Jesus' name, amen.